Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our meeting of remembrance here at Hyde Park this morning. Wonderful time to be coming to reflect upon Jesus. We know of the momentous events that have taken place in the past week. I say momentous because, of course, there's been supposedly some peace that has been struck between Israel and Hamas. What I take away from that is, of course, and I'm sure you will have made a similar observation, that we come this morning to remember the Prince of Peace. We come to remember one who is lowly and who is meek and who is humble. And there are some aspirants who seek peace awards who are anything but lowly and meek and humble. So there is a strident contrast to the individual that we come this morning to remember. Brother Adrian is to give us the word of exhortation this morning based on John 17.
So, brethren and sisters, John chapter 17 was the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be dead in a tortuous and agonizing manner less than 24 hours later. It was at what he called my Passover, his special supper with his friends. And the thing for us to note is that he took the time to spend with them. They were about to undergo an experience that was going to shake their world, and he wanted to make sure that they knew that there was something that could support them through the time that they were about to experience. The table that we have here is a direct connection that takes us back 2,000 years to that time, and we too, as his disciples, meet together. Now, the importance of that this morning is that this is not just a prayer. It's also a reminder of how the Father and the Son look at us. And so, to scratch that itch that the chairman has about the title, you might say that a theme for today is that this chapter is about the hearts and the mind of the Father and the Son towards us. So we'll have a look at that. Now, in looking at this chapter, it is actually a chapter of relationships. Now, when I was younger, like just a few years ago, the book of John used to infuriate me because it would seem to just repeat itself, and there was these concepts that were densely packed together and repeated. And of course, when you're younger, and this is a Shakespeare in English, it doesn't land on the ear really well, and so it's harder to process. And so consequently, it wasn't until I was older that I understood that the chapter has got three different parties that are being spoken to. There is the relationship in verses 1 to 5 of the Father and the Son. From verses 6 through to 19, it's talking about the relationship of Jesus, our Lord, with his followers. And then from verses 20 through to the end of the chapter, it's talking about all of our relationship in the Father, in Christ, together. And it gives us the roadmap for relationships in our life, as well as how we should live during the next week. Now, your brain, if it's according to the wise people, is structured in such a manner that it's going to look for passions, and it's got to lock things in. What I failed to appreciate when I was younger without reading through it was that the reason why it was apparently so repetitive was because it was taking the same concepts and nuancing them and delivering them to different demographics, different groups. And so whilst there seems to be repetition, there is purpose behind the structure. But having a look at that, the interesting thing is, of course, is that we tend to fall into the habits that come with pattern and structure. We have habits in our life. Look, you can understand. Otherwise, we would never be anywhere on time, or we would just forget everything and have to relearn it. So the brain is this way for a purpose. I know from my own teenage years that it's pretty hard to get anything in there and stick, right, foundational, so that I can remember it, and habits. I don't think anything's changed much over the years now that I'm a male in a domestic sphere, right? Getting anything to stick and having those habits is still something of a challenge. But if we look at this chapter, then we just go, okay, this can actually help us perhaps during the week and with relationships. Let's start with the fact that we often come here just by habit. And, you know, as we come here, we will bring with us the week or the season of life and the burdens and the joys that it represents. And we all bring that here. So we have spiritual ups and downs, highs and lows as we gather here. But the thing that we want to break free of is just being a creature of habit where it comes to these things. And so this chapter can be a reset for today, for the week, for that season of life that we're in, right? And we can learn from it. If you look at verse 1, we commence by seeing Jesus beginning his prayer with the words, "Father, the hour has come." And right there, despite the fact that the psalmist tells us that God, who could create the stars by his breath, who names them, the vastness of the illimitable universe, despite all of that, he doesn't address him as creator, as almighty. No, what he does is he addresses him as Father, because we couldn't comprehend the limits of God or illimits of God's power and his, but that is not how God has revealed himself. He is a Father, and you can understand that concept. So not a small thing, but it's really foundational about God right from the very beginning, that at the centre of the universe is this relationship between a Father and ourselves. Now, a Father demonstrates love and protection and structure and guidance and support and love. And whenever I hear that word love, you know, I kind of tend to think of like, well, it's an abstract, it's namby-pamby. Like, well, what does that mean? I'm talking about the positive intent, the positive emotions that will support and engage and support and build and carry you along in the relationship. Those positive things. In the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfil his promise," some count slowness, "but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so this is the God that we have, the one that is not willing that we should perish, and his character and his actions towards us reflect that. Now, verses 4, 5 and 6, you'll actually find that the Lord Jesus Christ gives something of a progress report to God. And it indicates that God has a purpose and a plan. So you can see from verse 4 that Jesus was fulfilling a purpose. "I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do." Right, verse 5, there was a timeline attached to it. "And now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So there is a timeline that is a part of this. And in verse 6, he actually takes it a step further and he says, "I have shown your name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me to look after." And from these things, we see three things start to emerge. So first of all, there is a much bigger perspective in relation to the life that we live than we may appreciate at the time. Look, we're creatures that live in the now. What happens to us today seems to determine how we look at the rest of our life. It was a bad day. The rest of my life is destroyed. You are affected by where you are right now in terms of time and the tangible. We tend to just interact with the things that we see. There is a much bigger plan and purpose that God has. And he gave certain ones to the Lord Jesus Christ to look after. So the Eternal One is actually aware of these small specks of dust for the Almighty Creator that is above time and space, and there is no limits to his power. In him we live and move and have our being. His spirit pervades everything. Against that, there is this sense of wonder that he actually understands you, or you, or you, that he actually can give people and say to the Lord, I want you to work with these people. So this is the kind of God that we have. Now, in life, perspective is everything. How you look at something is obviously going to affect your response. And so if someone actually yells at you, they're cold, they're brutal, they're violent, they are sneaky and mistrustful, of course it's going to govern your response. And conversely, if someone is warm and caring and trustworthy, then gradually, inevitably, as social creatures made to interact and connect, we are going to reciprocate and respond. And so perspective determines how we actually look at our Father and his Son. So as we come here today, of course, to put it into plain English and get down to the practicals, right, we turn up here and there's a couple of different ways that we can actually do it. We can actually feel like despondent, despairing. We feel like we're failing. We feel guilty. We feel the shame. And so we turn up and we feel that burden because we don't have the perspective. We've lost that on exactly how God is looking at us and working in our life. Or conversely, we can come along and we can just go, I'm trying. Proverbs, you know, fall 7 times, get up 8. I'm keeping on. And so with that in mind, we come here this morning and we need to take away from here, take away number one, our perspective determines how we are going to respond and how we're going to go forward. Now, I think you could possibly write down against verses 1 and 2, you could write down the quote of Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. You possibly know it. It's a well-known one. It's a cracker of a quote. Because we are adopted into Christ as sons and heirs by baptism, then Paul says in the spirit of Romans chapter 8, he goes, you haven't received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby you want to cry, Abba, Father. And then he goes on to say, and because of that, even if you go through times where you suffer with the Lord, you will be resurrected and given the Lord's glory because you have been with him. And so it's the spirit of, despite the circumstances, that perspective will help us to weather the burdens of life and to move forward. So if you look at verse 11, you read the Lord Jesus Christ saying, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And the perspective applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every ounce of personal interest from this one who has been raised up to be the head of the whole family in heaven and earth, right, the one who will execute God's plan and purpose, he is the one that, like his Father, has got that same level of interest. And so as we take away from that, we think of how we can pray through Jesus Christ to our Father and know that the both of them are taking an interest in our life. Now, let's have a little more focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just keep your finger there and go back a couple of pages from John chapter 17, go back to John chapter 15. Now, understanding that the last 6 hours of the Lord's meaningful service with his disciples, 6 hours, is contained in 5 chapters of content, it's fairly substantial. Now, you've heard that saying, you can't choose family. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose family. And I think we all know what that means and what that is like, especially when we've had one of those dinners or barbecues and it didn't go the way that we thought. But friends are different. And with friends they volunteer to. They want to. They have a relationship with you. They like you. They trust you and like you. They will go above and beyond. Sometimes, even when you don't want them to. It just reminds me of a time when I was in Singapore some 10 years ago, and I just met a brother, and this brother was determined that I should share the enthusiasm he had for a particular book. I'd no sooner met him and shook his hand than he was telling me about this book. It was going to change my life because it would change my days and how I could structure the day to profit in my life in different ways. And I listened with great enthusiasm. I didn't realise at the time that in his helpfulness as my new friend, that he was actually signing me up to a psychological contract. I hadn't even read the book. And in the book, it said that you should get up early in the morning and you should have an accountability buddy. And before you knew it, the next morning at 5:45, I get this phone call. I'm thinking there's been a death in the family, and I reach in and it's Kent Wilson reminding me that we need to get on and do the daily readings and have I been for my walk. So thank you, Kent. It was and it is a good book. And so you see, friends care. Now just have a look with me at verse 14 of chapter 15. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends of my Father. I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I have made known to you." And so it takes relationship to the deeper level. And, you know, like so many of the things in the scripture, you need to boil it down to the practical. I just say, yeah, well, I'd like to be your friend and Lord, but, you know, what do I do? And he goes, well, what you need to do is you need to show love, verse 17. I command you that you love one another. And I just go, yeah, well, there's quite a lot of people I know and I don't really love them. Like, how do I get there? How do I do that so I can be your friend? How can I do that so I can be obedient? I want you to just think about the context of when he was actually talking with them in the supper room. Like, what was one of the key things that happened early on in the evening? Was the Lord Jesus Christ got a towel, put it around his middle, and he went washing feet, and he said, you have to be the humblest person, and you've got to help one another, and this is how you love one another. And if you don't do that, how on earth are you going to respect and love me if you can't be humble and serve and learn by serving? Because, you see, these things don't just pop into your head. They have to get trained into you, which is why the Lord Jesus Christ, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He went through a process. It's part of God's inevitable plan to say, listen, people are born with an inclination to have a fat head and be entirely selfish. And this is a really great way of you actually understanding, serve others. Love does, as 1 John says. And so consequently, we find that the implication is that we've got to put some effort into this. This is not just the casual acquaintance of people who just happen to kind of like each other. This is the mark of a maturing relationship. So takeaway number two from this morning might be that we need to stick together and that we need to learn love and humility by doing and serving and helping one another. Now, if you go back to John chapter 17, whilst John 15 implies that if we're more than servants, we're going to try and put some effort into the relationship, right, then we still have to go further as to how we inform ourselves further on that. It just doesn't happen randomly, just saying, I'm going to be happy and help people all day long. No, we need to actually have some structure to this. Some of you will probably remember Brother Bob Lloyd. He was a wonderful brother, and he said at a well-known talk that he gave in schools, Bible schools all over the world, he said, referring to the era of snail mail, right, where you'd have to wait for letters and not emails. So you just go, and if you're in love with that particular special boy or special girl, he said, oh boy, you couldn't wait. You'd be just watching for the postman. You'd be watching for the letterbox, and then you go out and you get it. And there might be a faint smell of perfume, or you just might interpret that handwriting as your sweetie's handwriting, and you couldn't wait to get inside and open it and read it and put it under your pillow at night time. And of course, he's talking about the fact that there has to be communication and connection in the relationship. And so if you want to know how we as a bride waiting for our bridegroom are going to actually have some sense of connection with him, then we go further and we have a look at verse 3 of chapter 17. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And the word know there in the Greek, gnosko, actually just doesn't mean just a I know of something. It actually means you really personally connected to it, experientially involved in it, and you get to know it in reality, not just as book learning. It kind of reminds you of the true story, but with slightly apocryphal overlays, I suppose, over time, of in the 1860s in America, Niagara Falls. There was a 340-metre rope over Niagara Falls. It was like 50 metres above the water. And Niagara Falls, if you haven't worked it out, with 2.4 million litres of water thundering and torrentially and cascading over the falls, right, enough in that 1 second, 2.4 million litres in a second, to give a day's supply of water to 5,000 Adelaide households. Against that, you'd be very dead if you drop in there. But this man would actually go out with things like blindfold or cooking an omelette on a pan, or even on stilts. And at one point, he actually would walk out with a wheelbarrow loaded with stuff in it, and then he would come back. And one time, he actually said to the crowd, he said, you've seen that? Do you think I could wheel a person out in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd shouted, yes, resoundingly, yes. They were convinced. But you can be convinced, but not have skin in the game. He'd say, okay, which one of you wants to get in the wheelbarrow? And our point is that we can know something, but it's not knowing, it's not connected. Now, in verses 6, 7 and 8 of this chapter, he talks about, God, you have given me people to look after. These people have received your word. They understand what you've said. They believe. But you can just believe when you turn up on the Sunday morning, but that's about as far as it goes. And so consequently, he calls us to a further, deeper sense of engagement. Now, how are you going to actually get that sense of engagement? Well, verse 17 tells you. If you look at verse 17, short verse, what does it tell you? If you want to be sanctified, held specially apart by God in this current world, to be made clean and holy and redeemed, then you have to consult the word. So, brother, sister, I don't care whether you do some of a reading out of the Gospels every day, or whether you're reading the Pauline epistles from Romans right through to Hebrews. I don't care if you read something every day. You're going to start to become affected by what you put into your mind. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you know from Matthew, like the story of, like, is just say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, yes, but Lord, we did all these different things and we were so good. He said, no, depart, right? Why? Because there was no sense of connection. It wasn't for him. It was because they actually were doing it for themselves in their own particular way. But conversely, there are those, he says, welcome into the kingdom. I know you. I've been watching your progress. Good to meet you. I've been watching your progress. Welcome into the kingdom. I know you. And that's what we need to seek, and that's what we're after. And so Peter terms in 1 Peter, and he just says in chapter 1, verse 8, whom never having seen, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable. So even though we haven't met him, we feel akin to him. We feel close to him. We feel affected. Our values have changed. And there'll be that recognition. So perhaps that's takeaway number three from this morning, is that if you want an eternal relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, start today, and it starts with reading. Now, it wouldn't be love to actually look at somebody with authority and actually just treat them casually. Have a look at verse 2. It says, "And thou hast given him," that's you, Father, "have given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given me." Slightly paraphrased in sense and person, but here's what it's saying. And if you don't believe me, jot John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 down to this verse, right? Because when you read those two verses, you will know without any doubt that he is saying, I have authority, I will give life eternal, the Father has given that to me, right? And this is serious stuff. I sometimes wonder if we would behave better and more respectfully towards Queen Elizabeth. I'm not sure about the current crowd, but, you know, like Queen Elizabeth, people would generally respect if Queen Elizabeth was in our presence. How much more the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Creator of the whole of the universe. So there is a sense of respect about this, which doesn't actually stop us from having a sense of love and familiarity. But there is reverence in that, and that is our lot. We are servants, and even though called to be friends, we are expected to be reverential, not just kind of coffee with Jesus. Oh, Jesus, my best mate. Oh, Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. This is bringing him down to our level. But it's not just the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, what title does he give to his Father? And then verse 25, what title does he give to his Father? Verse 11, I come to the Holy Father. Verse 25, righteous Father. And it's entirely fitting that the one who is holy above all things, that wants us to be holy and not part of this order, that one who is righteous and wants us to love those righteous ideals, that we would acknowledge that in our language, in our prayers, in our behaviour. So takeaway number four perhaps is profound respect. We can have the familiarity to a degree, interest, loyalty and love, but profound respect for that which has been done for us. Look, it'd be wonderful to talk about verses 13 and 14 and about the ups and downs of life, and especially where the Lord Jesus Christ actually talks about joy, when he was, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it'd be a good quote to write next to that, where it talks about the joy that was set before him and what he had to go through and how he got through it by keeping his eye on what was ahead of him, and it powered him through. So it distracted him from all that was going on and just made him to keep looking forward, which is advice for us in getting through the next week. And we could talk about those things, but we have not time now. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And we have the word from the apostles. That's us that he's talking about. That verse 21, we should be all part of the one. You, Father, in me, I in them, that they may be one in us. And so, brethren and sisters, we are called to something much greater. This is a time to stop and think of those things. The Lord Jesus Christ had a pretty mixed bunch in the upper room. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but they were on a journey. It was about maturing. It was about growing. I mean, you think about the people that he had there, right? There was the timid. There was the bossy. There was the ambitious. There was the sneaky. There was the person that was an agent of Rome in a former life. It was the person that would like to slip the knife in, metaphorically. or literally in a previous life, into anyone that was an agent of Rome. This was a bunch of people, and even up to that time and in the room, they were squabbling and arguing. It is somewhat reminiscent of us. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for them in John chapter 17 for their eternal welfare as part of the relationship with the Father and with himself. And so too for us today. And so we can truly echo the Apostle Peter in his words in our praise of the Lord Jesus Christ when he wrote, "Beloved, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen."